I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Hey, you know, my voice sounds weird. I'm battling a bit of a cold. I think I've dropped an octave. I hope that doesn't bother you too much. But you know this, if you listen often enough, every month we have our friend Than Bennett on the show, and I hear from a number of you, he's your favorite, and he's a dear brother. A friend of ours. We have him on for what we call a faith perspective from the Hill. Than serves as the director for government affairs for the ACLJ. And some of the things we're going to talk about today is, you know, if we made a big appeal to God to move in our day, what kind of appeal might He make of us? If we're asking Him, do the impossible in our day, you got to know He's going to ask us, well, I want to work through you. So what might He ask of you? So one of the questions I want to ask you before I talk about some of the points we're going to make today, because you know I love it when you text and it's sort of my love language, but when you consider some of the social ills of this day, if you were to pick one where you wanted God to work miraculously through you to address this social ill, what would it be? If you were to pick one social ill that you really felt called to address and you wanted to see God move mightily in and through you, what would it be? Text me, 877-933-2484. You know this if you know me. Mine would be healing, physical healing and inner soul healing. It's what gets me out of bed every day. I just want to tend to the wounds of the world and help people heal so that they can be mobilized into the high calling of God and so they can know a freedom that Christ died for. So here are some of the points we're going to tackle today. When and how does staying informed of the news work against you? It's important to stay informed of what's going on in our day, but when does being informed start to have kind of a negative effect? We'll address that. We'll get a faith perspective from the Hill because there's an effort underway to repeal the Hyde Amendment, which currently protects U.S. taxpayers from directly funding abortions. We'll touch on that. And then Than also says that our founders didn't want and didn't create a government strong enough to control the people. So what does that say about the times that we're in? And that the idea of rooting civic engagement in biblical concepts rather than political figures. And finally, what might it look like for God to move in our day? We've got a handful of copies of Than's book. We're going to draw from the last few chapters of his book, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence toward the Glory of God. It's so fantastic. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book. If you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement, real quick, before we get Than on. You can tell I'm struggling a little bit, a little under the weather. Please forgive me for that. We're giving away a summer bundle each week of this month, so I can't wait to get one of those into your hands. If you like finding a cozy place to sit down with a good book, you got to sign up and try to win one of our summer bundles. There's a Chris Fabry novel in there, Charles Martin novel, and a few nonfiction books as well. Enter to win on the website at myfaithradio.com. And now let me type up my guest. We'll get him on the show. Than Bennett is the Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. He's a regular on-air contributor for the daily syndicated radio broadcast, J Seculo Live. He's the author of In Search of the King and the book we're talking about today, My Fame, His Fame. He and his wife, Brooke, live in Fort Washington, Maryland with their three children, Jude, Gambrel, and Hope. And we love Than. Than, welcome back to the show.
Susie, it's always so good to be with you. Thanks for having me back.
Looking forward to our conversation. And you know this, we love to start every day talking scripture. So what have you been pondering with the Lord these days?
Yeah, I wanted to read a couple of verses from Isaiah 17, but Susie, I wanted to kind of set the table first. You know this, but our family lives in the woods and we love the outdoors. We love the trees. And I've just been noticing these last few weeks how many places the Word of God actually uses the analogy of a tree, providing shelter and providing a covering for the life that abides beneath it. But the thing maybe I haven't noticed as much until recently is that the Word gives examples of that being either positive or negative. And the example I want to read from Isaiah 17 is a positive one. But just as a for example, in Isaiah 31, There's a negative example. The word talks about Assyria being a cedar with beautiful branches, and it's a towering height, and there's forest shade, and the life is flourishing beneath it. And all of it looks good, Susie, until God cuts it down. And so then you kind of take that and you juxtapose it with these verses in Isaiah 17. It's Isaiah 17, 22 through 24. And here's what it says. It says, "Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree, dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it." And Susie, it reminds me of Mark 4 in the parable of the mustard seed, but it's not a particularly profound thought I wanted to share. But I think all too often I'm asking the question, how big has my tree grown, right? And I think what God is asking of me, he's saying, don't ask about the size of your influence or the scope of your reach. I want you to ask, what kind of life is flourishing beneath the covering of your life? Have you, Than, created a place where people can come to a saving knowledge of me? Does your life provide shelter and comfort and security, or does it foster strife and contention and striving? And Susie, maybe I'll just leave you with this thought. I think the thing that separates those two, the thing that separates the trees that have to be cut down from the ones that continue to sustain flourishing life, it's a very simple difference. It's who planted it. If God planted us and if we're operating from that place, then the evidence and the things that flourish beneath the shade of our tree of life will be things that point back to him.
Boy, that's so beautiful, Than. It makes me think, is it Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, I think? But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who's made the Lord his confidence. He'll be like a tree planted by streams, by a riverbank, roots going down deep into the water. His leaves always stay green, and he continues to be, no, how does it go? Does not fear the heat, is not bothered by long months of drought. His leaves always stay green and continues to bear fruit. Wow, that is a powerful thought when you think, blessed is the one who's trusting in the Lord. I love that. Beautiful, Than. Thank you so much.
Of course. Yes. And just maybe if I could add one thought to that, Susie, I totally agree with you. I think that portion of it, I maybe has been rooted in my soul. The portion of it that really sprang to life for me this month was, what about those living underneath the shade? What about those who walk forward in my influence? Are they then fostering life beneath the shelter of their branches? Or is there chaos? And will that eventually need to be cut down? So food for thought.
Very good. Excellent food for thought. Well, Than, I know you're a big advocate on not only staying informed, but also civic engagement. Is there a point where staying informed can become a negative thing, where we start to experience the law of diminishing returns? What do you say?
Yeah, I absolutely think there is, Susie. And this is, you know, something that I've maybe shared with you a little bit before, but I don't think we were created to know every problem under the face of the sun and to be the solution for every problem under the face of the sun. And I think our current culture has maybe told us otherwise. And we can get to a point where we're taking in so much of the circumstances around us that we forget to root ourselves in our Creator. And you know, one of the things, Susie, that I have used to try to help determine when I've crossed that line, just a very tangible barometer, is what is the last thing that I think about when I go to bed, and what is the first thing that crosses my mind when I wake up in the morning? And I can tell you there are a lot of times where the answer to that question is the news of the day, or, you know, the piece of legislation that we're going to be working on that week, which, you know, those are good things. That's work that God has given me to set my hand to. But to be honest with you, I'm really just not effective in doing that work unless my thoughts are regularly rooted in him. And then from that foundation, I move out to address the needs of the world. So I think that is I think that's the. I think that is the telltale sign for me when I am taking in too much of what is around me, as opposed to rooting in him and then working from there.
I love that. Another indicator for me is just paying attention to the fruit. You know, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. Are those things being produced in increasing measure? Love, joy, peace, patience, or am I becoming unloving? Have I lost my peace? Am I impatient? I think it's so important to heal, to really, to abide in Christ so that that fruit comes, so that we can see a world healed. You know, but when we opened the show, I asked, you know, if you were to address one social ill, if God could use you to address one social ill, what would that be? And Karen wrote in and said, racism. And this dear listener said, reverse and heal the damage of systemic racism and the effect it has on black families, starting with our black men and women, which has trickled down to our black children. Centuries of little progress. I cry out, how long, God, and what can I do? Wow, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I'm going to have Than speak to just living in the epicenter of politics, what's on the forefront of your mind. And if you've got questions, friends, we sure welcome those in. But I love this, that you're crying out, saying, God, how long and what can I do? That really does speak exactly to the message in Than's book, My Fame, His Fame, aiming your life and influence toward the glory of God, where you appeal to God, you cry out to him, and then you say, now what would you have me do? I love that. Got a handful of copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Please excuse my voice. I hope it's not bugging you too much. And we'll be back with Than Bennett in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. I'm Suzy Larson talking to my friend Than Bennett, who joins us every single month to give us a faith perspective from the Hill. Got a handful of copies of his great book to give away, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. Mark Battison wrote the foreword. I also endorse this book. I love it. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484 to get in on the drawing. But I also asked you to love to get your engagement. If there was a societal ill if there's one that you could address and actually make a difference in, what would it be? And when we appeal to God to say, God, oh, God in heaven, move in our day. Do the amazing, do the miraculous. He will ask us for great things too and appeal to us for our engagement. So what would that be if there was one thing? I would love to know. Text me, 877-933-2484. Joseph says, Suzy, it's a long story, but years ago, the Lord pressed upon me Matthew 28:19-20 that said, I strive to learn of him and spread the truth in order to help Christians actually live like Christians. Be you doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Well, thank you so much for that, Joseph. Now, on to Than. Tell me this, as you're living in the epicenter and you're right in the middle of it all, what's at the forefront of your mind these days and what are you working on?
Yes, Suzy. I mean, first of all, I might just tell you that a bit of good news. It's maybe not used to getting good news out of Washington, D.C., but we do seem to be returning to quite a bit of normal, if that's the word for it. More things are open than they have been in a long time. We actually had the security fence that has been around the Capitol since January. That came down this past weekend. And I'll just say that might seem like a little thing to people who are listening, but for those of us who work on Capitol Hill, it's very refreshing to be able to walk outside and walk directly to the place where you might have a meeting or a seat of government. So I'm grateful for that. But one of the things that we're working on very fervently right now is something that's called the Hyde Amendment. And I don't know how many of your listeners might be familiar with this, but this is a provision of federal law that's been around since the late 70s. It's been upheld by the Supreme Court, but very simply, it protects U.S. taxpayers from having to fund abortion directly in the United States. And this is something that has tremendous bipartisan support among the American people. And it has, for decades, it's actually had wide bipartisan support in Washington, D.C. as well. But unfortunately, it is under attack now. I think that's really the only way to put it. The president has proposed eliminating that protection, and the House of Representatives has actually drafted a bill that would accomplish that. So if it were to be enacted, Suzy, that would mean that U.S. tax dollars would be, for the first time in almost 50 years, allowed to be used directly to fund abortion. Now, I will tell you, it's unlikely to succeed in the current Senate, the current makeup of the Senate, but it's still a pretty troubling indicator of how extreme the debate on this issue has gotten in this town, because this is something, again, that most of the American people agree on, both pro-choice and pro-life, that tax dollars should not be used for it. And yet we're having this debate. And I guess I would tell you, I've told you so many times on this broadcast that law is downstream from culture. And, you know, the best way for us to impact this issue of the sanctity of life is in those trenches of relationship and service and empathy. But it's still very disheartening to realize that we've come this far, where this is where the debate is in Washington, D.C. So I just think it's something to watch pretty carefully going forward. And I think it's an issue that people of all political persuasions have quite a bit of common ground on, but it's a common ground that our elected officials are going to need to heed. And right now, a good number of them are trending the other direction.
My goodness. You think about that law that flows downstream from culture. I think it's so easy as lay people to put so much weight onto our pastors and our political leaders. And it matters. I mean, we need to be praying for our pastors. We need to be voting and praying for our political leaders. But as if we're kind of passive bystanders, what you think about, you know, because I remember, Kev, when there was the divisive election, you know, first time around with Trump and Hillary. I'm cold medicine, so I hope I'm not making sense. But there was so much division around that. Kev said, we have to remember that people are voting for these leaders. You know, it's not just, you can't just point to leaders and blame leaders and say, I hate that leader and I like that leader. But that there's such a shift in culture of what people are asking for, that the greater picture should be compassion and burden and sadness for what the masses are asking for. And I'm telling you, when we step back, and you can either, again, be so exposed to the news that you either, you know, feel hatred towards the people that you disagree with or are blind to whatever is going on the other side of the aisle, that you don't realize I should be moved with compassion for the people. I should be carrying a burden. You know, like your book, My Fame, His Fame, we should really be so in tune with having our finger on the pulse that we make an appeal to God for the sake of the culture. Am I making sense here? Because I feel like we can point to a few rather than going, what in me, Lord, and how should I be interceding for the times we're in? Does that make sense?
100%, Susie, you're speaking my language. And I would just tell you, you know, I've given my career and my life to engaging the political process and to engaging the structure of law in this country. And so you're not going to find anybody who thinks that is more important than I do. I think believers should absolutely be engaging those things, especially, you know, living in the superpower of the world. The law of the United States has the power of life and death, literally, all around the world. So that has to be engaged. But, you know, Susie, it's got to be balanced with an honest reflection of what our life looks like in the mirror. And, you know, whether it's this issue of the culture of life or any number of other issues, there have been numerous times where I've had to look in the mirror and I've had to say, you know, from 9 to 5, I'm advocating for a good law in this particular space. But nowhere else in my life, in my civic engagement, does that position show up in the way that I'm living. And so, you know, just I guess by way of example, since we're talking about the Hyde Amendment and we're talking about saving innocent young lives, and I think there has been a danger of being really passionate in this cultural space, in this legal space, and it's a very important one. But I wonder how many of us would look at the rest of our lives and see evidence that we are laying down our lives for those who are in that particular need. So it's convicting, but it's also exhilarating. Again, back to the theme of My Fame, His Fame. Susie, this is why we were created. I mean, God could provide answers in these spaces of need without us, but He chose to entangle us in those solutions. He chose to make us the vessel, to make us the vehicle by which He could solve these problems. So you're right, engage the civic space, but let's take an honest look in the mirror too and say, what tangibly, God, do you want me to set my hands to?
Mm-hmm. My boy, imagine if we all became intercessors, where you literally were face down before the Lord for unborn babies, for children who are being led astray and deceived into believing they're something they're not, and for educators and those in medicine and healthcare. I mean, if we became passionate, powerful intercessors, what might happen? And boy, it sure is the difference between shaking our fist at the darkness and interceding in the strength of the Lord. That is for sure. Well, Than, you say that our founders didn't want and didn't create a government strong enough to control the people. So they didn't want it, and they didn't create it for that purpose. So say more.
Yeah, we've talked a little bit about this in the past, Susie, but just a reminder that our government was set up in a way intentionally to restrict the government, and that it would not be strong enough or broad enough to address all of our problems. And we know from history, and our founders acted on this knowledge, that governments of men can never really serve as benevolent protectors. You know, as a government acquires more power unto itself, as they become more totalitarian, the people suffer. And, you know, I think we see a very present day example of that down in Cuba as the people revolt against that communist government. So our founders recognized that, Susie, and they carefully and pretty thoroughly restricted government's authority as a result of it. And, it wasn't because we as individuals could be trusted to be perfect, but it was specifically because they knew that a strong government could not be trusted. So understanding that we live in a structure like that, there comes a lot of individual responsibility. We need to use our freedom prudently. And it also comes with the responsibility not to go running to the federal government eager to give it more power to fix problems. That's really our job. It's a job that's been given to us specifically as followers of Christ. And, you know, all political parties, Susie, whether they're the two in this country or any political party you'll look at around the world, they have ebbs and flows on this. They have strengths and weaknesses because political parties want political power. And I would just argue that we should be resisting that encroachment from both parties and really stepping into the void as individuals to be the solutions. Because at the end of the day, even if you like the particular government that's in power, that will change down the road. And it is prudent to make sure that the government that our founders envisioned, a limited one, a restricted one, is one that we preserve.
Wow, we just got about a minute before our hard break at the bottom of the hour. But then, are there moments where you feel hopeless when you're right in the middle and you start to see just maybe where things are going or the state in the hearts of people? Or do you just not let yourself stay there for very long?
I think this goes back to what you asked me at the beginning, Susie. I think it depends on where I am rooting my thoughts, where I am rooting my mind, and what I am taking in the most. If I spend most of my time looking at the actions of the people that make up our government, yes, despair can creep in. But Susie, that's a temporal place to rest. And we win in the end. We know the author. We know the Alpha and the Omega. So if I'm rooted there, I am not only optimistic, I am certain in the outcome.
Somebody's got to give me an amen and amen. When we come back, we're going to draw from Than's book. His last section is titled The Request, and the chapters are Dry Bones in the Hands of a Mighty God, Mercy Advocates, and the End of Our Stories. You're going to be so encouraged when we come back. Hang with me, talking to Than Bennett. More with him in just a moment. Thanks so much. You're tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to my good friend Than Bennett, who joins us every month to give us a faith perspective from Capitol Hill. But we don't just talk about cultural current events, political events. We love to draw from God's word and to lift your chin and to just encourage you to appeal to a God who knows your name, who hears you when you pray, and he moves on the prayers of his saints. Isn't that just a marvel? In fact, Than writes this in his book, My Fame, His Fame. in his chapter, Dry Bones. God's fame is gathering, and it's true. It's smoldering on the horizon. It has the power to invade our culture, mend what is broken, heal the wounded, bridge the divides, restore the outcasts, rescue the lost, and so much more. But that fame is waiting. It's waiting for a request, waiting for God's people to call it out. Man, I feel that sentence, that paragraph, I mean, just building, like it's just building. And then you say it's waiting. It's waiting for a request. It reminds me, Than, that the heavens are pregnant with answers, and God is waiting for his people to make the appeal. So say more about that.
You know, Susie, this section of the book just fills me with such anticipation. You actually, it was interesting, you had David Platt on recently, and you guys actually mm-hmm. touched on this just a little bit. You talked about asking honest questions of God when the culture around you is breaking and when you see it broken. And that really is the premise with which the story of Habakkuk, which this book is rooted in, is in. You know, Habakkuk was very frustrated with the culture around him. He thought that wicked were winning, and he wanted to know why in the world was God not doing something about it. And, you know, I'm cutting out a lot of the story here, but in the end, after some back and forth, God basically said, well, I've been ready to address those problems, but I've been waiting on you to carry that power, to carry that fame to the culture around you. And so this closing section of the book, Susie, the reason it exhilarates me so much is because this is the call to action. This is when Habakkuk becomes convinced that God will move, that he will show up. And it's when he decides that he is actually going to be the one that requests that God make his fame known in his day, not someday down the road, not sometime in future, not sometime before he returns, but that Habakkuk would realize the emergence of God's fame in his day. And, you know, I think it actually also speaks to the conversation we had in the last segment, Susie. Yeah, we need people to be on their face praying for this country, praying for this culture. But then we need the people of God to stand up and to step into places of service. And the chapter that opens this section, the one that talks about dry bones, that very familiar passage in Ezekiel 37 that probably most of us know, where the valley of dry bones is brought to life by the breath of God. You know, Susie, I think we are that connective tissue that pulls those dry bones together and gives them power and gives them a vessel through which God can use to address our culture. We're that connective tissue. We've got to stand together, and we've got to be willing to serve. And, you know, I think so often we're not sure why we're here. This chapter, Ezekiel 37, to me, gives us that mission. And what better mission than to be the connective tissue that holds the vessels together through which God can move? So if that doesn't excite you, and if that doesn't give you a mission and a purpose, then I don't think anything will.
Amen. Amen. You know, we're all, from my opinion, we're all assigned a portion of God's burden. Nobody can carry the whole of God's burden. So I feel like if you overexpose yourself to 24/7 news, you're going to get bitter. You're going to get overwhelmed. You're going to lose sight of the power of God in your life. But if you stay informed enough and then step back and go, what's my issue or my couple of issues? And maybe for you, it's the prodigals or the young people that have walked away from church and faith. You know, what if you stepped into the bigger story and started to speak to those dry bones? Hear the word of the Lord. I'm calling in the name of Jesus for prodigals to come home. If you start to pray and engage and you start to get some focus to your prayers, I think that's where faith starts to rise, don't you, Than? When you start to really step in and go, I'm not going to just again shake my fist. I'm going to step in and do something about it and then look expectantly. I've made my request and I'm looking expectantly for God to move.
Yeah, amen, Susie. You know, the thing that's exciting here is we know what the answer is. I mean, the fame and the power of God is the answer to whatever your listener said when you asked that question. What is the one or two things you want to impact? Well, the answer to that one or two things is the power of God. But he has chosen to make his power move through his people. So we are the way that power actually shows up in ways that people can see and ways that people can feel and ways that people can touch. You know, you and I have talked about Matthew 25 many times before, where there's very tangible physical commands that we're supposed to engage in, like, you know, feed the hungry and give water to the thirsty. Well, that hungry person isn't fed until we feed them. that thirsty person doesn't have a drink until we offer them the glass of water. And, you know, I go one layer deeper on this, Susie, and this is exciting too. Sometimes I wonder why would God sort of almost condition his power? Not because he could do it. Why would he choose to use fallen beings like you and me for his power to be on display through the world? And the reason for that is he desires us. He desires us to be a part of his story, and that's why he created us. And I think the best example of it is probably Moses. When Moses was dragging his feet, God didn't throw him to the side. God didn't find another way to get it done. God was patient, and he stayed his anger, and he called him back to his side because he didn't just want to set the people free. He wanted to set the people free using Moses. And I think that's true for each one of us as well. He wants to use us because he wants to be in relationship with us.
Amen and amen. I don't know if I've ever shared this story on the air. Maybe I have years ago, but I had a nephew. He's grown now, but bless his sweet little heart. He was as clunky and clumsy as they come. He would just trip over things that weren't there. You know, anything he'd carry, he'd trip and drop. And you'd always see him as such a happy kid. But you'd constantly hear, whoa, because there he'd go, you know. And I remember at one of our big family gatherings, his sweet mom gave him this glass dish with whatever the hot dish was. And I see him coming up the walkway. And I just thought to myself, really? You can't give this to him. in a matter of time, I hear, whoa, and he trips into the shrubs and goes in a horrendous crash, and the whole thing breaks all over. And his mom was just sweet about it. And right away, the passage in Scripture, you know, we carry these treasures, this treasure in these earthen vessels, so we know the powers of God and not of us. And I just thought, you know, the fact that God would entrust the kingdom to clumsy toddlers. That's what we act like sometimes. You know, we trip, we take the credit, we mess up, we fall down. And yet he knew what he was doing when he got us. And he entrusts the treasures of the kingdom to imperfect vessels so that we would know that the powers of God and not of us. For one, that makes me just stand in awe then that he would do that, because it's not about us. Even when Moses was saying, but this is who I am, God didn't address that. He said, I am that I am. You know, that's one thing that he would in trust. But second, it implies that there should be power on our life so people would know that the power that marks our lives is clearly of God and not of us. What would you say to that?
I mean, doesn't it thrill you? Doesn't it mm-hmm. fill you with purpose for while you're here? I mean, you know, I guess I would say, Susie, I'm so grateful for the work that God has allowed me to set my hand to so far in life. And I'm anticipating the work that he has for me in the future. But none of that's where my security or my salvation is found. I still have an individual relationship with Jesus because he has desired me by his side. And I need to set aside sort of my natural tendencies, because my natural drift is away from him, and that leaves me on perilous ground. But if I realize that he's called me to his side because he wants his power to move through me, not just rest on me. He wants it to move through me. That's how my life can have real impact. And, you know, it's a two-edged sword, and I think your story probably sets it up perfectly. But, you know, I'm useless for God and for the kingdom unless he's working through me. But at the same time, his power is often stayed intentionally until I'm willing to let it move through me. So, you know, rather than be discouraged that I'm useless without him, I should just be thrilled with anticipation at what he will do if I actually choose to be yielded to him. I guess maybe it's the romantic in me, but it's God choosing to wait for his bride for his power to move. It's hard to think of something more beautiful.
Amen. Wow. Would you say that every single believer is called?
Is called?
Yep.
Absolutely. I would quote Isaiah 43:21, the people I called to my side by my in my name for my purposes. Susie, I just the point is his glory, not ours. But he's chosen to entangle his glory with the pinnacle of his creation, and that is us. And so if there's somebody out there who does not think that they are called for a specific purpose, I'd ask them to revisit that chapter, Isaiah 43. There's nobody who's accidental. He's called each to his side, and I really do believe that there are specific purposes for each of us. And by the way, that doesn't necessarily mean that we'll know that with specificity on this side of heaven. But yes, absolutely, each of us are called to him.
I agree. We're his masterpiece, Ephesians 2:10, created by God, right? We are his masterpiece so that we can do the great things, wonderful things he's planned for us long ago. And Than, in your book, My Fame, His Fame, you write, God has not made a mistake with you. If you could see the view God has of you, it would be unthinkable to question the fact that God has called you. Obedience is yours. Outcomes are his. You know, I notice in the calling, because I've studied this a lot, and I'm so fascinated by the whole idea of purpose and calling, is, you know, Scripture talks about he's called us from strength to strength, glory to glory, you know, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. And I think it's so easy to get a sense of call, to get in and almost engage on autopilot and forget that there are new places of increase that he wants to bring in us and through us. And oftentimes that will come through opposition, through new levels of healing. And my producer and I were both just talking before the show how there's things that have poked at both of us recently that are kind of like, ouch, but we both realize it's an invitation to deeper healing. And I've walked with him long enough to know when that happens, it's always because there's new opportunity on the other side to minister on a deeper level. So I'd love to know, just from your own life, Than, how has he continually train you for his purposes?
Wow, what a great question. You know, I actually think there's a concept in this section of the book that speaks directly to that. I talk in one of the chapters about how we can become obsessed with writing the end of our stories. And I think that's the wrong question, because we know that he's the beginning and the end. The end of our story, Susie, is already written. The portion of it that he's entrusted to us are those middle chapters, the chapters between his creation of us and then his ultimate perfection of all society. So how has he drawn me into a deeper realization of that? I think it's that he doesn't always show us the entire path, right? He calls us back to his side daily so that we can have relationship with us. And I don't know, I am as type A as they come. And if Brooke is listening, or if she listens to it back later, she would definitely affirm that. And it frustrates me, Susie, sometimes when I don't know what his plan for me is next week or next month or next year. But what I'm starting to learn, albeit slowly, is that my yieldedness to him is actually where the power comes in. And so it's actually important that I'm not able to always see all the way down the road. That's the way he designed it, and it's so that I'm dependent on him. But I've got to do that knowing that I can rest assured that he's written the end of the story already.
Amen, amen. So, friend, he's written the story, the end of the story. So we're living in those times in between, living in the tension of the now and the not yet. You've already seen some of the answers to prayer. You've seen his faithfulness. You have a history with God. So with that stuff in between, with the not yets, you sure can trust him. But do know he's got more for you to do, maybe on a deeper level. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about that, about the fact that he's written the end of the story. So what does that mean for us now? What does faithfulness look like now? I say this a lot, but I think it's just so important to steward our perspective, when you know, manage the inputs to the point where we stay in a place of faith and joy and peace, so people can see Jesus when they see us. Because Jesus always was in a place of faith and of joy and peace, even when he was troubled, because he was a Prince of Peace. And as we stay in step with him, we more just clearly reflect his heart to a lost and dying world. More with Than Bennett in a minute. Amen and amen. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. Every single month, we have Than Bennett on the show to give us a faith perspective from the Hill. We're also drawing from his book, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. Just the whole idea of when we look at what's going on in the news, if we look too long and too hard apart from a faith perspective, we can lose heart, we can lose hope. And if we allow ourselves, a root of bitterness will spring up and defile many, because when we start talking politics, there becomes this acidic tone to what we're saying. And it really does impact people around us. So we have a responsibility as God's people to be informed on what's going on, but always with a faith perspective. And Fan is just such a big advocate of you know, staying in step with Jesus, calling on God to make himself known, and then doing what he says. And Fan, in his book, My Fame, His Fame, writes this: "This request for more of God's power and fame is not one that can be done alone. It will require a vast army fully dedicated to the famous one. As each of us rises individually, we add to the ranks, listen to this, of a church that is rising and standing as one, and we begin to form a force for his fame against which no evil can stand." Think about that. Why don't you get a picture of that? There are evil forces in our day, evil agendas that defy what we see in Scripture. But as we as humble, God-fearing people rise up one after the other and we stand as one and pray, "Oh God in heaven, make yourself known," there is a point where the enemy is resisted and shut down. Dan continues to say, "It's a team sport. We will do this together or we will not do it at all. What is holding us back? What's keeping us dry and dead? Where are we being called to serve? What has prevented us from joining the vast army that's coming to life? Too often, I fear, it's been hesitancy to unify with our brothers and sisters of the faith." Wow, that's so painfully true. Say more if you would, Dan.
Yeah, you know, Susie, all of us have an individual choice to make to rise up and dedicate our lives to the cause of Christ. But ultimately, he's calling us to a place in the ranks where we stand shoulder to shoulder with our fellow believers and together let his power flow through us. And I would tell you, I think the church has been pretty shaken over these last couple of years, and that might sound negative. It's certainly been difficult, but I have to tell you, Susie, I'm rejoicing. I think that's a good thing. I'm in the early stages of writing a novel that's rooted in this concept of shaking, actually, and I'm drawing from the end of the book of Haggai, where God says that he's gonna shake the heavens and the earth, and that he's gonna overturn royal thrones and shatter foreign kingdoms. But then he says this, and in the middle of that context, and I think this is for the church. He says, "On that day, I will take you," and in this particular chapter, he's talking to Zerubbabel, but he says, "I will take you and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you." And Susie, I think the church has been shaken by these last couple of years, but I think it got our attention. And I think the church is now aware that God is saying to us, "I have chosen you. I have put you in this moment of time, and I am going to speak to you, and I am going to speak through you. You bear my mark, right? You bear my seal. Now go out into the world and speak for me." And I just really believe that a move of God through his people, a unified people through lots of different strains of belief and being drawn to his side, but I really believe that that move of God through his people is going to mark these coming days. And quite frankly, I believe it fervently enough that I've come to a place of being grateful for that shaking. I was alarmed by it at first, but Susie, I'm grateful for it now because I think it got our attention.
I think we were a sleeping church before that, and I think so often we find ourselves longing to go back to what was comfortable, but how effective were we? Because really, we're here for the sake of the kingdom, as you say, for his fame. And if we are comfortable and we're a wealthy kind of just, sitting in the things that we love and our preferences and kind of becoming a consumer-driven people while the world is dying outside, what good is that? So the shaking has definitely awakened us. And it's interesting that you even bring that up because in my notes here, I have Hebrews 12, 28, 29. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom," listen, friends, "that cannot be shaken." So the world's shaking, politics shaking, so much is shaking, but we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And says, since that's true, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What does that passage come to mean to you, Than?
That's so good. I had a conversation with my brother earlier this week where I said, you know, I think I am fighting an addiction to security, and being comfortable. And it's so interesting, Susie, because I will open my mouth and I will profess and I will really fervently believe in my heart that I desire more than anything for my impact on this earth for the few years that I have to be for something that is beyond me, that is beyond my abilities. But the only way that's going to happen is if I get over this addiction to security or for comfort. Because if I'm comfortable, if I'm just running in the lane that I know I can achieve in, right? I only take on the things that my skills and my experience that I can accomplish them on their own. Well, I'm going to get to the end of my life, Susie, and my impact is going to be squarely within the confines of my ability. And I do not want that. So what I hear when you read that passage is a reminder for me to commit my life to getting outside of my security, to getting outside of my comfort zone, and really saying to God, just being candid with him, you've called me to these places that are beyond my ability. These are the places that you've got to move. And I'm going to walk in them knowing full well that I won't walk out of them unless you lead me out of them. And Susie, I confess to you that I'm not naturally inclined to do that, but that's what I want more than anything in the world.
Oh, I love that so much. Robbie texted in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. I think so often we may, you know, turn towards him. We may seek him, but forget about turning from our wicked ways. And sometimes there's a duplicity in the way we walk with God. And we may think that's wicked, but my judgment, my jealousy, you know, that's not wicked. And I just think if we can really say, going back to that Hebrews passage, our God is a consuming fire, that we would say, burn up anything in my life that's not of you. Addison Bevere, who joins us pretty regularly, said, you know what, the closer you get to the flame, the less it burns. But I think we need to not fear the refining fires of God, because they purify our hearts and we burn brightly and there's more power on our lives, you know?
We've got a chapter in the book, Susie, that's called Embrace the Power, and it really speaks directly to that point. You know, I would put myself at the front of this line, but I think all too often we say we want God's power, but we're actually afraid to take hold of it because it's dangerous. It's dangerous and it has the power to disrupt things. But I think if you look around our world, a little disruption is probably in order, and a willingness to take hold of that power and to let it flow through us, even though we know it's dangerous, even though we know it can be frightening, that's the way that it can reach the world in tangible ways. And you referenced 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's been the verse that our pastor, Pastor Mark Batterson, has been leading our church in through this tumultuous time. He has asked us to posture ourselves in a way that doesn't look out at the circumstances, but rather looks in the mirror and says, what portion of this do I need to humble myself in? What portion of this do I need to take the first step in reconciling myself to my neighbor? And what portion of this do I need to step into service? You know, are there areas outside in the world that need address? Yes, there are. But we are called first to start internally and ask, what portion of this do I need to be refined so that God's power can fill that space and then move to those places of need?
Amen, amen. We just got about a minute and a half left, but cast a vision for what a great outpouring might look like in this day. What do you envision happening?
Yeah, I think it looks like God's people being the hands and feet of God. I really do. This is not a call to a works-based faith. We are saved by grace through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross and the unconditional acceptance of that. But Susie, you asked earlier if everyone is called. I believe with all of my heart that we are called for the years that we have on earth to be his hands and feet. I think a rising up looks like a people of Jesus who actually are the hands and feet of Jesus. And I think the way we get there, Susie, is by realizing anew that he loves us so deeply that he's willing to risk his reputation on us. If he's willing to do that, let's wear that mantle on a daily basis. Let's roll up our sleeves. Let's do the work.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, also when the Holy Spirit pours out, I often say people get either filled up or stirred up, because if and when God uses people that you don't deem acceptable, maybe he's going to take high level leaders who travel in a lane that's been different than yours and they're radically saved, but they're still babies in the faith, to be able to have some kind of grace to go, Lord, you know what you're doing here. You know what I'm saying? And because we can get offended by the way God works and through whom he works. And I just pray that we could be ready for God to do whatever it is he wants to do through whomever he wants to use. And Than, I appreciate you so much and that you just are right in the middle of it all and you continue to do so with such humility and godliness. We love and appreciate you, and please greet Brooke for us. Thanks for joining us today.
We will do it. Thank you, Susie. We love you.
Yeah, God bless you. Again, Than's book is My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. That's what we've got, friends. That's how we want to live. I pray you find some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.